Morning, family. Everybody well? I know Pastor William prayed for it, but just I also wanted to just say from my side, just to say thanks to the Lord for just an amazing week we had as a nation, and to see just the growth and the maturity in our nation. Isn't it wonderful, the democracy and how quickly our new principles have been learned, and it's just been remarkable, and there's a little bit of a sense of pride about our country at this time, and thank you. I just want to say thanks to the Lord for that, because we prayed before the time, and He did more than we could ever ask or think. So thank you, Lord, for that. I want to say welcome to the YouTube viewers that are with us this morning and enjoying the service with us, and pray that you would really just also, even right where you are, sense God's presence and the reality of His Word will be meaningful to you. How many of you are excited that it's Olympic Games time? Okay, some of you. I get a little bit nutty when it becomes Olympic Games time. And, you know, I really enjoy the whole Olympic Games thing. And I watch every sport that there is. You know, if it's tiddlywinks, I'll watch it if it's the Olympic Games. And particularly if our South Africans are involved. It's just a great and enjoyable time. And I think one of the things that makes it so enjoyable is not just the sport, and I love sport, but it's the human stories that so often are highlighted in times like this. And it's so great to hear of different people's stories and the experiences they've had. I think, you know, this comes around every 4 years, and for many of those sportsmen that participate, this is their one opportunity to do something where the whole world will actually see them. But it's the early mornings for the years that they have prepared every day, getting up, going to practice, going to train, you know, in that lonely times when they have to keep just their focus and just keep going the distance. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I find it difficult to follow through with something. You know, you start something and there's a lot of vigor and excitement and motivation, but it's not long then you get sidetracked, or it becomes a little too hard, or the mornings are too cold, or the food looks too nice, or the, you know, it just feels like, you know, it's hard to go the distance. Now, I think that all of us experience that. And I think of these Olympic athletes, how they've had to focus and stay the course and stay on the road to make sure they follow through. And a couple of the stories that, just one or two stories that I found that's relative to the Olympic Games and people that have pushed through is a story of the guy by the name of Abebe Bikila. He's an Ethiopian that won the Olympic marathon in 1960 in Rome. The remarkable thing about him was that he won the gold medal and he was barefoot. How many of you would like to run a 42K street race barefoot? And these were not the days when it was cool. This was because he came from a really poor area and couldn't even afford to have shoes and wasn't used to running shoes. And he overcame that and stayed the course and achieved what he wanted to. Another one is a German weightlifter by the name of Matthias Steiner. And he won the super heavyweight category at the 2008 Beijing Games in the clean and jerk. You know, when they do, let me not try and show you, I have no idea. When they lift the weights, I think they lift them above their heads. And he won that day by lifting 30 pounds more than he's ever lifted in his life before, just in that environment. But the amazing thing about him is when he celebrated, he really broke down and started crying, because in that year before the Olympics, his wife died of cancer. And he's been through a really difficult time, and his training obviously got affected by that and everything. But at the end of the day, that difficulty actually motivated him to push a little bit further. Life just throws things at us, doesn't it? I think about just even this week with starting a reading plan in the scriptures, and we're going to read wisdom, the Proverbs every day, every chapter. How many of you were able to successfully do your reading every day? Come on, you can put your hand in church up and be a little bit proud, because I'm going to ask those that failed at least once this week to put up your hands and be proud. Okay, there we go. Yesterday was a close call for me. I was up quite early, and did some work and was doing some writing and stuff. And then the rugby started, and I started watching the rugby, and then things got busy. And late afternoon, early evening, I realized, oh, I haven't done my reading for the day yet. You know, and I'm the pastor. I can't come and stand here and, you know, act like a hypocrite. So I had to go do my reading quickly. And isn't it amazing how you start on a course and you want to do something, and then life just keeps on throwing things at you. And that's what I want to talk about today. And the title of today's message is Straight Paths. And I'm ending the first section of our wisdom series where we've been focusing on God, and God is the origin of wisdom. And this is the last one in that section, Wise God. And we're going to consider about how do we stay on this path towards wisdom. Because wisdom, as we understand, is something to be pursued. It's not something you get, you know, on a Sunday morning or a Saturday afternoon with a reading, or just, you know, you sort of just find it's a lifelong pursuit. That's one of the things that the scripture keeps reminding us of, that it's that's something you've got to stay the course for, something you've got to push through and make sure that you go the distance, because it's a lifelong pursuit is to gain wisdom. I like somebody who said the word focus is an acronym for follow one course until successful. Focus. Follow one course until successful. I think we all understand that if we keep on chopping and changing and starting something and never completing things and never staying the course with something in our lives, then we'll probably not be very successful at something. We've got to stay the course, go the distance. And that's what I would like to consider today. But just a quick reminder of last week. Last week we laid a foundation and we said that Jesus is the origin of wisdom for us, that the wisdom of God has been made known in Christ, and Christ lives within us, and therefore we have relationship with wisdom. Wisdom is not a theory, it's not a doctrine, it's not a set of laws, it is a person. It is a person that we have a relationship with. And I want to put before you Proverbs 3 verse 19. As I read it earlier this week, one of the scriptures that jumped up at me was Proverbs 3:19 said, "The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens." By wisdom, he founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. Now, if you remember from last week, basically what that verse tells us is that Christ is the wisdom of God. Because we said last week, he is the origin of everything and the reason for everything and the sustainer of everything. So even when this verse says that God founded the earth on wisdom, and he established it on understanding, we know that's Jesus. So we want to stay the course and find the wisdom that is in Christ and pursue that with all of our lives. Now, it is therefore that in the book of Proverbs, there's a couple of places that it points us towards something and gives us a reminder. And one of these is in Proverbs 3, verse 21, says the following, "My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion." While wisdom is something so noble to pursue, we must remember that we live in a world that where wisdom has been contaminated and broken. We live in a world that is constantly trying to bring us false wisdom or half wisdom. And to gain wisdom and to keep wisdom, it is something we have to preserve. It's something we have to hold on to. We can lose it. We can start the journey on finding wisdom and then actually not preserve what we have found. We can even have learned a lesson in God, in Christ, and know something God has done in our lives, but lose it on our journey. We've got to preserve wisdom once we've found it. The next verse that I would like to just bring to your attention is Proverbs 4:27. "Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." Do not turn to the right or to the left. And it is this idea that I really want to just take a little bit further today and for us to think about and consider. How is it that we turn to the right or to the left? If we are people that are saying we want to pursue wisdom, we want wisdom, we understand wisdom is in Jesus, and if we have a relationship with Christ, then his wisdom will be made known within us and we can live his wisdom. If that is the course that we've set ourselves upon and the direction that we want to go, and we're saying this is what we want in life, and we're not just saying it as individuals, we're saying it as a community, we're saying to each other, we are pursuing wisdom, how is it that we can turn to the left or to the right? What are some of the possible temptations or challenges that will come along our way? And I think if we can sort of frame these for ourselves and get a bit of an idea of what possible turnoff there are along the road, then we can keep an eye out for them and make sure that we don't follow them, but stay the course. How do we depart from wisdom? There's many different applications we can make here, and it's probably way too broad that we could cover even in this whole series. But I want to apply that question, how do we depart from wisdom, to a bit of a more specific understanding. And to explain that to you, I'd like us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to read and just make a comment. So if you have your Bible, we're not going to put it on the screen. If you have your Bible with you, then please turn to 1 Corinthians 1. And we're going to start reading at verse 18, and I'll probably end at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. This is a writing of Paul writing to the Corinthians about wisdom. So it sort of falls in the broad category of the wisdom writing of Scripture. Paul is making his comment, he's weighing in on this topic about how do we find wisdom, and he's actually addressing also how do we make sure we do not depart from wisdom, but that we stay the course. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, he says the following: "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God." Right there, he immediately delineates for us that there are two types of wisdom in our reality. That there's the wisdom of the world and there's the wisdom of God. Verse 19, "As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish." And one of the things that we must understand and remember as we consider biblical wisdom is that this is not a mental exercise purely. Yes, our thinking is involved, and yes, we want to engage with our minds with the scripture and think through it, but to get wisdom it's not dependent on your brain power, your reasoning ability. God's wisdom is something different, and it is found in a different way. And if you know how that is found, then it helps you to not stray off the path. Verse 21, "Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for a sign from heaven. It is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles says it's all nonsense. But to those who called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." Here Paul is starting to show us the beginnings of an understanding of the left and the right that we can veer off from wisdom. He uses the language and he says to the Greeks, it is all nonsense. And to the Jews that look for a sign, they don't find it in our wisdom. Let me try and explain it to you like this. You see, when a Jewish person of the day was faced with Jesus and the question, is Jesus the Messiah? They had a particular way of looking at the world, and their worldview was a very religiously shaped, supernaturally informed worldview. They basically looked at the world and said, the world makes sense because it is a supernatural place. It is a place that you've got to look for supernatural signs if you're going to understand this world. So if a child was sick for a Jewish person at the time, they would say, what spiritual reason would there be for why my child is sick? What spiritual reality has happened that has caused this in my life? If a person was wealthy, it was for a spiritual reason. If a person was poor, it was for a spiritual reason. Spirituality formed the basis of their worldview. So the Jews were looking for signs to confirm everything for them. So when Jesus came along and Jesus made this big claim that he was the Son of God, they said, show us a sign and then we will believe you. The challenge Jesus faced, however, and what really frustrated him is that no matter what sign he did, they wouldn't believe him. If he fed the 5,000, they said, well, could he feed 10,000 possibly? If he drove out demons, they said, oh, hang on, he's doing it by the power of demons. If he walked on the water, they were suspect. Nothing Jesus did could convince them. They would always say, another sign. Even if when Lazarus was raised from the dead, the Jews would say, that makes no sense. It's not the sign that we're looking for. They would always be asking for a sign, another sign. No matter how many prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus, they said, it's not enough. We need a sign. We need something to spiritually settle this for us, that you are the Son of God. And then they really got freaked out and offended when Jesus died on a cross, because that made no sense to them. You see, because the God they were looking for, the sign they were looking for, was the sign that would prove to them that Jesus was the supreme power in all of the universe, so that he could come and overthrow the Jews and restore the Jewish, the Israelites to their rightful place and restore the kingdom of the Jews. So he had to be a powerful figure. So how could it be that if he was God, the Son of God, the power of God, how can it be that humans could crucify him? He could not be the Messiah. He could not be the Son of God. It's not possible. How could God be crucified by weak and evil men? So this offended them. This made that they said, we can never believe that he is the Messiah. But this very thing, the crucifixion of Christ, was actually the sign. The sign that they were supposed to be looking for was that. Because the power of God was made known, not in his supreme power, but in his supreme love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, the sign that we were supposed to read and see for all eternity was God loves us. That his Son, his perfect Son, who has no sin, who had to not pay any price for his own sins, came and died on a cross and paid for our sins. That was the sign, but they couldn't see it because they were looking for some other sign. The same thing, that same crucifixion, became the thing that the Greeks said, no, he cannot be God. You see, the Greeks approached it like this, in a philosophical way. They say, if Jesus is the Son of God, if he is God, then he'll explain everything to us. Then he can give us the logic, the reasoning behind everything that we see. Then he could help us understand how life works, and you know, we can follow him, and we can sit together and we can reason and we can discuss and we can debate, and they would be very impressed with the wisdom that Jesus had. And at times they would go, wow, perhaps he's the one, because look at how he explains certain things. But then at other times he does things and they go, this makes no sense. So when this wisdom that they thought, perhaps he's the reason behind everything, the one that can make everything understandable, dies on a cross, they go, what's the sense in that? There's no logic to that. That is useless. That is nonsense. And therefore Paul says, our wisdom is foolishness to this world. Our wisdom is this, that God came and became a man, and lived among us with no sin, pleased his Father, and then we crucified him. Totally innocent, we crucified him. And he willingly allowed that to happen, and died on a cross, so that our failings can be paid for, so that we could have forgiveness, so that his blood could wash us clean. That is our wisdom. But the world looks and goes, how does that change anything? How is this world become a better place? How does this world make more sense if God dies on a cross? How do I know that I'm part of this supernatural power that can rule everything if God goes and dies on a cross? It makes no sense. But that is what makes all the sense in the world to us. And that puts us in a little bit of a difficult place. So here we are. We are pursuing wisdom, and we're saying wisdom is found in Christ. He has become the fullness of the wisdom of God, as 1 Corinthians 1 verse 24 says. This is our pursuit. But now the scripture tells us we can veer off to the left or to the right. And I want to put before you that sometimes the left and the right is defined, and not in totality, there's other things also, but some of the major divisions, some of the major distractions that will lead us off the path of wisdom is to the right, what I want to call the sacred, the spiritual. The worldview that says everything is spiritual. The worldview that says everything has a spiritual reason and connotation for why it happens and exists. exclusively. It's only spiritual. That's to the right. Call that the sacred worldview, the worldview of the sacred. And to the left, I want to say, is the secular. Nothing has a spiritual reason. Nothing has any spiritual origin. Everything can be explained through natural reasons. There is no spiritual. So you can live in a world where you're either on the one side or the other side, where you say everything is spiritual or you say everything is natural. And that is to the left and the right. Now, even our political systems gets divided along these lines roughly. And even in this week, you would have heard over the last time of the elections how we talk about the left and the right and the centrist parties and the left and the left to the left and the right to the right. And we all divide this. And this, interestingly, this idea comes from the French Revolution, the left and the right. There was an event that took place during the French Revolution where in the National Assembly, a natural division started taking place as the supporters of the king started sitting to the right of the president in the National Assembly and in the National Council. And one deputy, the Baron de Gourville, explained it like this. He said, "We began to recognize each other, those who were loyal to religion and the king and took up positions to the right of the chair so as to avoid the shouts, oaths, and indecencies that enjoyed free rein in the opposing camp." In other words, to the left, people were swearing and the religious people didn't like that, so they started sitting on the right. And that formed that there was a left in the National Assembly and a right. And that's where all of this political idea originated from. Interestingly, though, the right opposed the seating arrangement because they believed that deputies should support private or general interests, but should not form factions or political parties. The contemporary press still today uses this term, left and right, to delineate. And how many of you in this week would have heard, these people are to the left, these people are to the right? And this is one of the ways where we start dividing the world that we live in. Paul used different language. He used the language of the sacred and the secular. The Jews are the sacred, they always look for a sign. The Greeks were the secular, they're looking for wisdom, reason, logic, understanding. And still today we live in a world where you have these two views competing with one another and trying to say, this is the wisdom of this world. This is the way to go. Everything is spiritual, everything is natural. This is the way to go. But how do you and I live in this? What are we as Christians? Where do we fit into this whole thing? Because we're saying we want to pursue wisdom. Do we fall on the side that everything is spiritual? Or do we fall on the side that everything is natural? How do you live your life? Let me ask you, for instance, what do you do when your child gets sick or when you get sick? How do you deal with that? What is the wisdom that you apply for life when you face sickness? How many of you pray when you get sick? Because there's a spiritual reality to life. Hey? Is life spiritual? Come on, I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to be nasty. Is life spiritual? Can sickness have a spiritual origin? Can certain of my problems be because of spiritual reasons? Amen. How many of you go to the doctor when you get sick? Oh, hold on. I'm seeing a problem here. Some of you put up your hands praying and you go to the doctor. How's that work? Hey? Are you telling me that some of you pray and believe that some spiritual force can deal with your problem, but you also apply scientific methods and reason and logic? That's very interesting. How is that possible? I thought that the media tells us that Christians are, you know, they're these sacred spiritual people that see a spiritual reason behind everything. How is it that we can do both? I mean, think about it. You're driving your car. How many of you know that for your car to drive, it needs fuel? Science. Did you read that in the Bible? Did the Bible tell you that your car needs fuel? Can you show me the scripture? Petroleum 1 verse 4? No. We know that. Every day we get in our cars, we drive, we go to the garage. This week we all freaked out because there were strikes and fuel's going to run out. And, you know, so we trust science. If you need your car to drive, you need fuel. But can I ask you, how many of you have prayed, Lord, I didn't get to the fuel tank the fuel pump. I'm on reserve of the reserve. And I need to get home and, Lord, please, don't let the fuel run out. How many of you have prayed a prayer like that? How many of you can actually have a testimony that you feel that perhaps God did a miracle, your fuel didn't run out? How can that be? That on the one hand, you trust science, but then you also have faith. And this is the reality of our lives, isn't it? This is how we live our lives in God. How is it possible that you and I as Christians can do both? You know why? Because we see God as the origin of both. God is the supernatural reason for everything. He created everything, spoke it into being by just speaking a word. Talk about a supernatural belief. We believe He made everything. He made you, He made me. We believe He's involved with our lives every day. We believe that I can pray and call upon the help of heaven, that when my child is sick, I can lay hands on them. Or if somebody in the congregation is sick, that we go and we lay hands on them, and we believe that God will heal them, because that's what God does. But we also believe that God made an orderly universe, that God made the human body. He spoke it into being. He formed it with His hands. And that if you're a medical student or a doctor, you can study the anatomy, and you can study the sciences of the human body, and you can discern the patterns so that you can diagnose and prescribe medicine, which we believe is also made in the world that is made by God. That He put the capacity and the capability for medicine in this world. He gave us the ability to discern those things. We believe God is the origin of both. Therefore, I don't have to live my life on the left or the right. But in God, I've got a worldview where I can hold this together. How many of you know that if I step off this pulpit, this platform right now, should we test it? What's going to happen to me? But if you pray, if we all pray together and have faith, then I could walk out. Come on, how many of you have faith for that? Go. Yeah, it's easy for you to say go and do it. You just sit there. If it doesn't work, whose wife's going to be angry at them? Not yours. We know that we live in a world where there's such a thing as gravity. And it always works because God made it that way. If I step off here, I'm going to fall flat on my face. And no matter what spiritual reason I claim for it, it'll just be gravity. This is the world we live in. The wisdom of God is this wisdom that because it is found in a person, because it is not a theory, because it's not a doctrine, because it is not a set of laws, but because it is a person, that person can hold together these almost seemingly opposites. But it is when man in his own strength, when we without God try and gain wisdom, that we tend to veer off in one direction or the other. And you become so super spiritual that everything is spiritual. And the man or the woman that proclaims everything is spiritual and that looks for spiritual reasons for everything will soon be made to be a fool. Sorry to say that so harsh, but that's in the words of the Psalms, in the language of the Psalms. But in equal ways, the man that says everything is natural, that for everything there is a natural reason. There is no creator. There's no one that formed this. There's no intelligence. This is all just a natural process. That everything that happens is for, there's some scientific, empirical reason for it and can be studied and understood. That man will soon be made to be a fool. You can have fools on both sides. But God has called us to stay on the straight paths. To say, Lord, thank you for this world you've created. Thank you that you are real. And thank you that you made a world that is understandable through reason also. But I am not going to let go of my reason, but I'm not going to trust in my reason. I'm trusting in you. I want to remind you of this very well-known scripture from the book of Proverbs. And one of the first scriptures that I memorized when I was about 14 years old. Because how many of you can remember Don Francisco? trust in the Lord with all. Okay, I'll stop right there. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways and He will make your path straight. You see, when we forget about God, we tend to veer off into some form of spirituality. It can be a false spirituality, a spirituality that is a naturalist spirituality, a spirituality of this world that involves demonic stuff and all of that. It can be that spirituality. It can even be a spirituality that looks very good and very religious and very nice, very godly, but it's still a religiosity, this exclusively sacred worldview. Or if we let go of God, we can veer off into this naturalist worldview where everything is scientific and empirical and we try and explain everything along those reasons. Everything is mathematical. Everything is formulaic. But when I acknowledge God in all of my ways, He holds me together. He is the one I pray to and I trust for a miracle. But He's also the one that made medicine that I can go to. So how do I deal with this when my child is sick? When practically what we do as a family, when one of us is sick or our children is sick, is we say, Lord, we trust you for healing for us, for our child or for me. We lay hands, we pray, we say, Lord, we trust you for the healing. And then we say, but Lord, show us what you want us to do. And then there's times where the Lord says, now you need to persevere and pray and break through this thing. Sometimes the Lord may say that, you know, may make you aware that perhaps there's somebody you have unforgiveness or bitterness, and if you deal with that, and then we say, thank you, Lord, and we deal with it. But sometimes the Lord says, now you go to the doctor. And then we go to the doctor. And God uses the doctor. How many of you are thankful for good doctors? And we see them as gifts of God. Because for me to know wisdom, again, like I said last week, I can't go to the pages of the book of Proverbs and study and understand every word and discern every word. I must walk with my hands. As Dr. Graham Cato used to say, you put your hands in the hand of God and you say, Lord, show me your wisdom. Because this is a relationship. The more we invest in this relationship, the more wisdom we gain. And that is why wisdom involves mental activity. It involves experience. It involves prayer. It involves fasting. It involves studying. It involves all of these activities so that we can discover wisdom. As a last thought, let me just say this quickly. That in the scripture we get these three dynamics of the process of wisdom called knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. What is the difference between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom? Knowledge is to know the facts about something because you've experienced it on some level. Now, experience means you could have read about it, you could have seen it somewhere, but you've got some knowledge, some factual knowledge about something. Like, I know the Ten Commandments exist. How many of you have knowledge of the Ten Commandments? You've seen them in Scripture. They exist. You know there's a commandment that says you must honor your mother and your father. That's knowledge. I know it. I know it's there. Understanding is saying, okay, so what does that mean? What does it mean to honor my mother and father? How do I do that? Explain that to me. That's to gain understanding about something. But then wisdom is how to apply it. Because I can tell you that the Bible says factually, it's a fact, honor your father and mother. I can explain to you what the word honor means, but then you can ask me, but how must I honor my parents if they're not good parents? If perhaps they're abusive or absent, how do I honor them? You need wisdom on to know how to apply it. And I like this little saying that I have for myself that says, on the way to wisdom, knowledge must visit understanding. On the way to wisdom, knowledge must visit understanding. And it's this total process that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. First, He'll make you aware of something. Then He starts letting you know the meaning of it. And then He starts showing you how to apply it. And that's why I need to hold my hand in God's hand. As somebody explained it very well once, is they said this: knowledge is to know that a tomato exists. That's knowledge. It's a fact. How many of you dispute the fact that tomatoes exist? How many of you have seen tomatoes? Those red things with all the pips inside. That's knowledge. There are such things as tomatoes. Understanding is when you start dividing and discerning. Understanding will let you discern that a tomato is a fruit. Did you know that? Tomato is a fruit because it is formed in the ovary of a female plant. That's evidently what qualifies it as a fruit. So I know tomatoes exist. I have the understanding that they are fruits. But wisdom tells me that you do not put a tomato in a fruit salad. That's wisdom. Because wisdom tells you how to apply things relationally to other things. Some of us have knowledge. Some of us may even have understanding. But it is only in staying the course, walking on the straight roads of God, not allowing the enemy to push us to the left or to the right. And I've just applied it in a political worldview kind of way. You can apply it in many different other ways. But not allowing the enemy to push us into camps. How many of you know this past week you may have voted for the party that you prefer. And that party may be to the left. Or that party may be to the right. Probably in this size auditorium we've got everybody from every possible thinking represented. And you can say, I am to the left and I am to the right. And that's okay to do that with your political views. But how many of you know that you don't live in your political views? You live with people. And even your friends may be from another political persuasion. You see, and if we focus on man's wisdom, whether it's man's wisdom found in spirituality or man's wisdom found in the secular reasoning, we will always be divided. We will always be pushed into different camps. But in God, He holds us together. We can have different experiences, different viewpoints, different persuasions, but God can bring us together. Now, this doesn't mean everything is right, but everything that is right is found in God and can be expressed towards us. I'd like the worship team to join me. Last week when we finished the service, we took a moment and we renewed our commitment towards seeking wisdom as a person. And I trust that as we continue this journey, that you grow and I grow in this continued pursuit of Jesus as our source of wisdom. That we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, that we come to Him, that we put our hands in Him. But today I wonder if it's not right for us to consider, to ask the Lord, Lord, have I been pushed into certain directions? Have I allowed the enemy to polarize my life, to perhaps separate me? Have I really found in you the ability to hold all of this together? Or do I tend to veer off and become very spiritual? Or veer off and become so natural that I forget the spiritual? But Lord, today I want to come and say, help me. Because I want to be a person that first of all has unity in you. So that I can have unity in my community and in my society. We need to be a united body so that we can represent the kingdom of God to the society around us. United doesn't mean uniform. Doesn't mean everything's the same. But we have that foundation in Jesus that holds us together. So won't you stand with me? I'm going to ask the team to start just playing. Thanks, Chris. If you don't mind, can you close your eyes? Just be in a sort of a little bit of a reflective moment. Just in a little bit of a pace where you say, Lord, is there something you're trying to tell me and say to me through this message this morning? Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come and be the counselor that guides us into all truth. There's so much, Lord, I don't understand and I don't know. There's so much I don't even know how it works. But I thank you that I can come to you. Thank you that you hold it all together. That I can grow in my spirituality in you. And that I can grow in my understanding of the way the world works. Thank you, Jesus. As a church, we want to be a unifying force in our nation. We want to be a place where people come together. We want to be a place where all men can find a home and can find wisdom and join us on this journey of the straight path. Give us your wisdom by giving us yourself, we pray today in Jesus' name. Just take a moment and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I pray for you and for me that the wisdom of God in Christ will grow within us and through us. That we can call upon the name of the Lord and trust Him for miracles, but that we can also trust Him to grow us, to mature us, to give us understanding so that we can help others. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace, for your presence and for your ministry towards us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to remind you quickly, or just make you aware, that next week we're not going to have baptism because of just various reasons, that on the 14th, 21st and 28th of August there will be no baptism. So if you want to plan to be baptized, then please do so again on the 4th of September. I also just like to take an opportunity to thank everybody that hosted, some of the TCN pastors that were with us, and they really valued it, enjoyed it so much. Thank you for doing that. And as we end the service, if you need prayer this morning, just want to come and say to somebody, I need wisdom in this area, pray for me. Or I need healing in my body, or I need a child to return to the Lord, or whatever it may be. We'd love to pray with you. Just come to the front and let us minister and spend some time with you. The Lord bless you. Have a great week. Enjoy Women's Day on Tuesday. And the kids that aren't going to school tomorrow, enjoy that. And have just a really blessed and good week. Thank you. Amen. It's who I am. It's who I am.